I am recording and I see it working. So we have that for people that can't be here and for our Sunday school teachers. We try to pass it on to them as well. As I mentioned in the sermon today, Joseph is a great role model for us. When you think of facing all kinds of adversity in life, and temptations and disappointments, and over a long period of time, and really only at the end do we see it all coming together for Joseph and how he's blessed, and not only in his life, earthly life, but now part of that heavenly kingdom, one of those great saints also that's joined the Lord in that heavenly host. As it says in the summary of the handout, and we'll see that in the scripture as we read it, Joseph was a teenager when all this started, probably around 17. That's what it says, 17 years old. Obviously gifted. He's someone who very intelligent, spiritually, also very attuned to the Lord, and one who the Lord gave dreams to. So a gifted teenager around 17. He suffered many temptations to turn away from God, including he was betrayed by his own brothers, his friends, family. He had to struggle to maintain sexual purity as he faced temptation there. He must have been very depressed. I can't think of anything more depressed than being in a prison, unjustly accused, and enduring that more than just 1 year, but repeatedly. Trials, tribulations, but through it all, he has faith in God. And that's where he's such an example, inspiration to us. In spite of his many disappointments, Joseph always trusted God had a plan, and God used these trials to prepare him for his ultimate destiny. We know he'll be the prince of Egypt. We're not going to get to that in this lesson. He's so important. We're doing two Sundays on Joseph, so next week we'll continue with his life. But you'll see how everything that's going through now is preparing him. And God does the same for us in our lives. We go through things, we wonder why, trust God has a plan, and he's working in our hearts and preparing us for something. Believe that. That's the challenge. Believe it. Believe it. Keep the faith. The Orthodox Church commemorates Joseph on no less a day than Holy Monday. So any saint remembered in Holy Week, you'd say, that's important. So the church wants us to remember him, and it's fitting in our Lenten season we do so. He also foreshadows the life of Christ. As we'll look at his life, we'll see a lot of parallel with what happens later to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I need a reader. Genesis 37, and read that first section. Thank you, Steve. It's yours.
Jacob dwelt in the land of his fathers, sojournings in the land of Canaan. This is the history of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a lad with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought an ill report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they only hated him the more. He said to them, "Hear, this dream which I have dreamed, Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to have dominion over us? So they hated him yet more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Behold, I have dreamed another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying.
Okay. So this dream, obviously people bowing down, you bow down to a king. And so Joseph had this intuition that he would be a king. And he just, maybe in naivete, maybe didn't really want to make his brothers jealous, but he goes to them and he shares with them, his brothers, what's going to happen. And rather than be happy for him, his brothers are just the opposite. They resent him and they become jealous of him. They already probably were. He was like the father's favorite because he's the son of Jacob and Rachel. And we remember from last time, Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob. So Rachel has died, and now the old man is comforted by his two sons, especially these two sons, Joseph and the younger Benjamin. His brothers resented him, and goes beyond resentment even to jealousy, and as we'll see, action with that jealousy. It kind of leads the question, if you have inspiration from God about something, do you always go out and tell people? What do you think? No. I'm seeing a lot of no. No. Use a little discretion. Maybe that's another example of Joseph being a teenager. He hasn't learned that discretion. So whatever has happened, he just rushes out to tell his brothers. And obviously that sets the stage for what we will see, that they act on it with even more anger. So sometimes just be quiet. If you know people are jealous of you or angry with you, and even if God is revealing to you how it's all going to play out, you don't always have to tell them. In his dream about the stars, the sun, the moon, stars bowing down to him, that's interesting. And you look at that, and I can't help but think of how he's the foreshadowing of Christ. And he, and it, obviously the stars, moon, everything will bow down to Christ. So, as Christ will be the King, the Almighty King, King of Kings. So we, Joseph, in spite of his brother's reaction, he never doubts God, nor these dreams. He must have kept them in his mind and heart. If this is God's given me this dream, there's a reason. But it doesn't mean just because you have a dream, it's all going to just happen. Sometimes people think that. No. There's a process in seeing that dream come to pass. We have to do our faithful work. We have to wait. And then in God's timing, God's time, we see how it's fulfilled. Let's read the betrayal story. Now, bottom of page 2. Who would like to read that? Anybody else? There's Matt.
So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him in the long robe with sleeves that he wore. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing yam, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we slay our brother to conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers heeded him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he rent his clothes and turned to his brothers and said, "The lad is gone, and where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe and killed a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the long robe with sleeves and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured it. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son in the morning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Okay, what does this remind you of? Is it obvious? The silver of Judas. That was 30 pieces of silver. This is 20 pieces of silver, but you still get the same idea. Selling your brother for pieces of silver, selling him into slavery, selling him, throwing him into a pit. Betrayed by brothers. What do you think of there, our Lord?
What?
The Jews, and even, and Judas, among the disciples. So it's people that are closest to him, betraying him. And we know that the Jewish elders, they were envious of Christ. So the whole envy thing, they couldn't do the miracles or speak the way Christ spoke. So they're envious. And envy's a bad thing, how it drives people. And so we see what's going on here, the jealousy and envy. And thrown into a pit, one of my memorable experiences from visiting the Holy Land, we visited a place where our Lord was taken by Caiaphas and lowered down. He was beaten, and then we walked down into it was really like a pit. And it's in this deep pit. I remember it was dark. And that's where Father James Worth, he was there with us. He read a psalm that talked about our Lord's crucifixion and being thrown into a pit. So you really think about how this life of Joseph parallels what happens to the Lord. They also, then the brothers go back and they deceive Jacob. Last week's lesson, Jacob and Esau. We remember we talked about how Jacob deceived his father, Isaac. And we said we weren't commending lying, but obviously God used that to put Jacob in a higher position than Isaac to have the birthright that that Esau had already given up by eating of the pottage, just of no value to him, selling his birthright for that. But there was deception. And sometimes when we do things that are not ideal, not right, in the ideal plan of God, he has a way of teaching us. And so now Jacob, having been a deceiver with his father, now Jacob is deceived by his children. So it comes back as a further lesson for the old man, Jacob, and how he grieves as a result of that. So always try to do what's ideal and best before God, and maybe he doesn't have to teach us lessons later in life. And why does he teach us those lessons? To correct, not just to correct us or punish us, but to more of a transformation inside us, so we're thankful even for the sometimes the things that the Lord brings to pass, that we're reminded, oh, I need to repent more. Oh, I need that inner change. That's a good way of responding to it, as Jacob will have to do so. Okay, we'll go on now, chapter 39, verse 4. There's a lot to the life of Joseph. Who wants to read that? Joan, good. Somebody give Joan the microphone. Yes.
What's the significance of sackcloth and mourning? You see that over and over again.
Mordecai did the same thing, I believe, right?
Well, yeah.
It's not just
Father Jason, the microphone's right there. Do you know an answer to that? Why in Scripture they use sackcloth? Microphone, Joan.
Perfect answer for it. The robe is associated with like when the prodigal son returns, put a robe upon him.
A little closer, Father.
If it's like when the prodigal son returns, they say put a robe upon him. His finger. And so like the clothing has like a significance in the biblical paradigm, like a sonship or priesthood, like Aaron wearing the robes of the priesthood with the king. The clothing always represents something to do with our status. And so, of course, so putting on the sackcloth is like the opposite of voluntarily taking off the honors and the glory and the respect, and putting on voluntarily like the shame to ourselves in repentance before God. I think that's how I would say it.
That makes sense. Very humble. It's a very humble garment. I am poor. Poor in spirit. I'm humble before God. That's why in the rubrics it says, some of our midweek services, priest, if you've been given the honor to wear a cross, don't wear it. Did you know that? Yeah, rubrics actually say that. So, because we, in our Lenten services, we really want to sort of be very humble and repentant before the Lord. Okay, good question, Matt. Joan, ready to read? Okay, Joan.
Yes, I did. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed Egypt's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and having him, he had no concern for anything but the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good-looking, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Lo, having me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in the hand and fled and got out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. 15, and when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried. He left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she took him the same, she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you had brought among us came in to me to insult me. But as soon as I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out of the house. When his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison.
So, there's a lot in this story to reflect on. So now he's been sold into slavery in Egypt, and he becomes a servant for this Potiphar, who must have been a high-ranking, says, official of Pharaoh. And he's busy, but he's quickly won the respect of Potiphar. And Joseph is given the responsibility to manage everything in the household, probably manage the other servants, manage the inventory of things, and Potiphar trusts him. And it's a great honor to give to a servant. And we see in this, Joseph is grateful and doesn't want to dishonor Potiphar for putting him in that place. And he wants to prove that he is indeed trustworthy, working hard. This translation says, handsome and good looking. So good looking teenager, handsome. Potiphar's wife, I don't know how old she is. Maybe Potiphar had multiple wives. Maybe she's a younger one. I don't know. But anyway, she becomes a temptress to young, good-looking Joseph. And it's interesting that the way the temptation works, she is very direct. Come lie with me, as your notes say. She's not even subtle. Like, Joseph, do you like my perfume? No. She's just shameless. And Joseph refuses. If I was in the teenager class, I'd say, could you have refused? What do you think you would do if you were tempted like that? That's hard, you know, in the face of temptation. And especially if it looks like, hey, no one will know. She's not going to tell Potiphar. You don't have to tell Potiphar. So why not? That's the way the devil works sometimes and puts those temptations before us. Joseph, though, being a grateful steward of Potiphar, he said, calls him my master. And my master has been good to me. I'm not going to dishonor him. And he also says, I will not sin against God. So there's two things motivating Joseph. He doesn't want to do what's sinful against God. Even if no one else knows about it, God knows. He also doesn't want to dishonor his master. He's grateful. So that's another reason to say no to her. She's persistent, but finally when she knows it's not going to work, then she becomes very angry. And sometimes when people are, you know, rebuffed that way, they can become angry, and she does and falsely accuses him. Potiphar believes his wife. And you think, well, that's normal. Wouldn't you always believe your wife? Maybe there's a lesson in that. Don't always believe your wife, or don't always believe people that maybe you're close to. Maybe don't. Everybody's laughing. You try to believe your wife. You want to believe your wife. But if I have a Potiphar's wife, the less, if you have a Potiphar's wife, don't, there you go, there's the qualification. If you have a Potiphar's wife, don't always believe. But realize maybe there is another side to the story. And people are, as we say in American justice, innocent until proven guilty. So I at least ought to go with an open mind and hear what Joseph has to say about it. Potiphar doesn't do that. He believes exactly what he's told, and so he acts upon it with injustice to dear Joseph. So I've learned the hard way. Not I always believe my wife. Linda, I did. But I've learned the hard way not always to be quick to believe everybody else. I've learned the hard way. Especially if I do marriage counseling, you know, maybe one spouse will come in, they're mad at each other. You know, you can't believe how one spouse will say all kinds of things against, you can't believe this husband I'm married to. And then the wife comes in and say just the opposite. You can't, so you really have to hear both sides. And then you can try to say, oh, okay, I think I'm beginning to see what's going on here. So really try to do that in fairness to other people when you hear about somebody being really slandered. But Potiphar doesn't. And so now Joseph is thrown into prison. Wow. And it probably, prisons in ancient Egypt probably were not very nice. And so you can imagine the temptation. First, the sexual temptation, he's overcome that. Now he's going to have this temptation of despair, depression. I did the right thing, God. Now look what's happened. I didn't sin. Now look where I'm at. Maybe I should have sinned. My life would have been better. You know, those are all, you know, can you imagine those thoughts, tempting thoughts in his head? But he doesn't give in to that despair, even in prison, or to lose his faith in God. So let's read on then the next part. And let's see, where do we find that on page 5? By page 5, Genesis 39:21. Who would like to read that?
I got a problem.
Go for it.
But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him with steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper.
So Joseph is blessed even in this prison. And he's overcome this betrayal of his brothers, overcome the temptation of Potiphar's wife, overcome the unjust imprisonment. And Potiphar, my note said, like Pontius Pilate, who doesn't really want to get involved, just take him. Sometimes the easy way out. That's what Potiphar did. That's what Pontius Pilate does. Joseph suffers, but God has a plan. God has a plan. And even in this prison, we see how he becomes, just like in Potiphar's house, admired. And it says the chief guard of the prison entrusted everything to him. Wow, he must be a really trustworthy, honorable, godly person that the chief guard of the prison recognizes it. So, but it doesn't mean he's out of prison. It just means he's now in a better place among all the prisoners. So let's read on in verse 40. Who wants to take that? Go ahead, Matt.
I'll keep reading, Father. Sometime after this, the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker offended their lord at the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he waited on them. And they continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the butler and the baker of the king. king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them, they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them, I pray you."
So our notes, and this is from our archdiocese, it's really good material, says we see in this Joseph's personality not only being diligent in earning this now chief position among all those who were now imprisoned, trusted, but know how thoughtful he is toward others. He sees that they're downcast. He sees that they're troubled, and he asks why. I'm sure there are times in our life it's obvious we're around people and it's very clear there's something going on inside them. They're troubled. They don't look happy. And it's very obvious something is really upsetting them. But it's easy for us sometimes to just kind of walk away with our own life, our own whatever busyness, whatever we're doing next, rather than take the time and say, "What's going on? You really look troubled," and try to draw them out and listen. And the goodness of Joseph is that he sees and he asks why, and then he has a spiritual word for them that only God can help with some of these things in our life. In this case, the interpretation of a dream. So that's a word of encouragement that we can give to people when we find them in a really bad place. And the best words of encouragement are also something that reminds them of God and the Lord and his love and his wisdom that'll help us when we feel confused. So they open up and they begin to tell him now the dream. And that's bottom of page 5. It's Genesis 49.
So the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and do me the kindness, I pray you, to make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of his house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing but they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he named the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him."
So Joseph had hoped through this that he would be remembered to Pharaoh, and it might be the way the Lord might work to get him out of prison. It didn't happen. So the butler takes the blessing and doesn't share any of that blessing with Joseph and forgets him, leaves him in prison. Now that's something to be very discouraged about. You ever had experiences like that? You know, you do something good for people, you think it's going to come back with good to you, and they just forget you. They take the good you did, and then they move on. And you're still left in the same needy position. Another point where Joseph could say, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? I'm trying to do the right thing. And why does it just continue to go the wrong way? See what a good example Joseph is to us. The two people that have these dreams, two different explanations. The butler is restored. The baker is put to death, all within 3 days. So 3 days gives you time to spiritually prepare. So even if we have the word, God's word to us, if somebody tell me, Father David, in 3 days you're going to die, I might be upset, but I might also, if I think about it carefully, I might be thankful. I got 3 days to really, really repent, get everything right with God, and ready to leave this world. So it's a mercy sometimes that we are maybe given a diagnosis, but it's not immediate, and we know it may be a terminal diagnosis unless God heals us miraculously. But okay, we make use of that opportunity to put things right with God, put things right with our families and loved ones, and everything, God knows what he's doing. So we're not locked to this world only as our reward. If you're locked to this world only as God rewards me or doesn't reward me, then you're going to have disappointments that will turn into despair and overwhelm you. But it's a mercy to the baker to learn this. I don't know what he did with it. But it came to pass as Joseph had interpreted the dream. And maybe later, as we'll see in the life of Joseph as it unfolds, and Joseph becomes, and this is moving ahead to next week, when Joseph does become known to Pharaoh and rises to become prince of Egypt. That's a higher rank than the chief butler had. So then, maybe later, the butler will see, I made a mistake. I should have remembered Joseph. So the Lord gives us opportunity, even when we mess up the first time, to change and to correct, but learn from it. And the Lord's working in our lives and circumstances just like he worked in the life of Joseph. That's the whole point. And if we've made good choices or even made bad choices, the Lord is trying to speak to us and trying to get us to that right place. So, in all of this, the picture we get from Joseph today is everything he goes through, he trusted that God had a plan for him. Didn't know how when he was in the middle of it, but he trusted God would work in all of these circumstances that he was going through. And he kept his faith in God. That's why in the sermon today I said, follow Christ. One aspect of that is bearing things that are difficult to bear, but keeping the faith in that bearing, that God is going to work something out according to his good plan. It can't be anything but good because God is good. Our job is to stay faithful and stay in that right place with the Lord. And then we see ultimately what God does. So next week we'll see how all of this leads to some wonderful things in the life of Joseph and all the people that Joseph is put in that place, Prince of Egypt, to help and save. And we see how God restores relationships that are broken. Joseph and his brothers, it's one of the most touching stories in the Bible. And it also shows us the mercy of God and his desire that we be reconciled as much as possible with people, even people that have wronged us in big ways. Let's end with questions. We got maybe 10 minutes before the children will be coming out. What does this touch in you? Yvonne? Maybe it's, you know, Ishmael is the son of Abraham by Hagar and becomes the father of what you might call the Arab people. And then within that, there are subgroupings. Some would be the Midianites. Some we talked about last time, ancient Edom. So Edom, though, comes from Esau. But Midian, what are some of the others that would be? I think it would be maybe just one of the branches of the sons of Ishmael. That's the way I understand it. Diana? What do you think? What do you think Potiphar would have finally thought at that point?
Well, he would have realized that he had lied to. I just wonder about him, you know, how he would have responded when he realized this man that he ordered out of his house became the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. It's just an interesting thing to ponder.
A lot to ponder there, isn't it? And how did that affect Potiphar's relationship with his wife at that point? That you also wonder about that. So whenever there's deception, somehow it has a way of coming out in the end, as it did in here with Joseph is vindicated.
Yes, I have a good friend just recently. I've got to know her. And she's a recovering alcoholic. She got involved with church now. And she got a sponsor for AA. You all don't know her. She's in another city. But she's doing everything right. And then she lost her job for nothing that she did wrong. But, you know, this is exactly what's happening in her life. You know, she was doing everything right, finally, really doing everything right. And then something, you know, because she had worked so hard to get a job after having a DUI, and nobody wanted to hire her. She finally got a job. And then she's laid off. And so, you know, I'm thinking about, I'll probably see her today, I'm thinking about how this applies to her life. Things can go bad, doesn't mean that God isn't with you.
Absolutely.
I was excited to be able to be in this room right now to hear all this. It's wonderful.
Very good. Well, pass on, it's not my story, it's the story of Joseph. And God gives it to us to encourage us when we go through similar life circumstances. We've said it over and over in this study of Genesis, and no matter what lesson we're doing, these lessons are paradigms of our real life now. Learn from them. And if you learn from them the right way, you'll be spiritually encouraged. Someone else, Steve.
I like this teaching, Father. You know, in ministry, there's a very famous expression, no good deed goes unpunished. And if you try to help people, especially like in a hospital setting, they're in pain. And so one thing people can do when they're in pain is they can lash out at the person who's trying to help them. So it reminded me of that. But this seems like, to me, this story is a precursor, you know, of a story that's really important to me, and that's God saying to Paul, my power is made perfect in your weakness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Someone else, what does it touch in you?
We got Lou back there.
Lou, there's Lou, hey.
Did not remember Joseph but forgot him. There could be a little parable there, correlation there between Christ healing the 10 lepers and remember only one came back and was very grateful. But this is how life is sometimes. You know, you do many things for many people, but very few are very grateful. But that's the way it is. You have to accept that.
That's great, Lou. I like what you're noticing. Absolutely a parallel with the gospel. And are we grateful to God? You mean, think of all the things that God does for us over and over again. And then, do we just forget about it? Are we grateful? Are we thankful people? And remember to acknowledge him, like the one leper who came back. I've got to thank him. And the goodness of the Lord is he keeps doing good things for us and giving us opportunity, even when we've made the wrong choices. Wake up now. You didn't the first time. Wake up now spiritually. That's his goodness. But at some point, judgment does come when it looks like maybe our hearts are so hardened that we're just not going to get it no matter what. God forbid, none of us want to end up like that. But keep believing, even when it maybe the things are not so immediate, the results that we think we deserve or God has promised, dreams we've had, they're not fulfilled. Keep believing in the Lord. That's the overarching theme. Anyone else? Larry.
This is a bit off the topic, but yesterday I received the recent issue of the Word magazine. And it had a number of articles about the new Metropolitan and all. And I was wondering, is there a point at which he will be like installed or something? Because we do not yet commemorate him in the liturgy.
Yes, and I think the technical word is he'll be enthroned. So he'll bishops have a special chair. It looks like a throne. So there'll be a ceremony where he will be enthroned and sit in that chair, and I'm sure the patriarch will be there to preside, and probably some other hierarchs as well. I don't know when. No date has been announced. So we are instructed to continue to just commemorate the patriarch until that happens for Metropolitan Saba, even though we're obviously in transition. And if you read the letter I put in the bulletin, it says Archbishop of North America. So he's already got the title. He just hasn't been enthroned yet. So we give him all honor and respect.
And something else that I have noticed in the last couple of times during the commemorations, we have not continued to commemorate the two hierarchs that were disappeared or abducted. Has there been something made on that too?
Yeah, it's an acknowledgement. The Patriarchate did acknowledge. We haven't heard. They've done all kinds of investigations. I know we have people that have connections with the government leaders, high level government leaders, CIA kind of people, State Department, head of, maybe even Secretary of State, and they've never been able to get any information that would indicate whether they've died or not, or any indication of anything. So finally, after all these years, the patriarch said we can stop remembering them. So that's what, why we did so.
Now, they may have been in that earthquake zone, too. That I was thinking about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the earthquake zone. Yeah, could be. They're in the Lord's hands, and they were on a mission, I think, when they were abducted to try to help people. That so very sad story. I think one of those, I think, is related to Patriarch John. If it was his brother or something, but I know he's a relative, so it must be very painful for him. That's very good, Bobby.
And if all of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, we as New Testament Christians have the hope of heaven and life eternity at last. And life can be quite difficult. But there's always a reason to stay the course and keep your eyes on Him. There is a reason.
There is, yeah. That's a great last word. Thank you, Bobby. And thank all of you. Bless you. Enjoy this third week of Great Lent. Be encouraged.